You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Christ didn't call us to live easy lives, but simplify. He called us to live focused, prioritized, passionate lives, giving our lives for that which matters most. And jumping into what we're going to talk about today, this video kind of shares the heart and the motivation behind this theme, but also this series. So Tyler, go ahead and throw that up. We'll watch that, and then we'll jump into the message.
In 2019, there are so many voices clamoring for our attention. Work, school, kids, friends, entertainment, sports, travel, money, success, retirement, dating, church, charity, family, and the list goes on. But there's one voice that should rise above the rest. The voice of the one who created us, who knows our deepest needs, who has a plan for every life, a plan to bring you more fulfillment and satisfaction than anything else ever could. Can you hear as Christ calls his followers to simplify? God in his word brings clarity. He brings focus. He brings purpose. He teaches us what really matters and shows us where we misplaced our priorities. If we're not careful, even the good things in our life can become obstacles to that which is best. In Matthew, when the religious leaders were focused on keeping 611 laws, Christ simplified them to two. He wasn't calling his followers to live an easy life or one without trials. He was calling them to keep their eyes on what really mattered and live for eternal purposes. Are you overwhelmed, exhausted, wondering if your life is really making a difference? Join us this year to find the focused, prioritized, simple Christianity that God wants for you.
That really goes to why we're doing this series, Life Simplified. If you had to describe how your past week was with one word, or the month of March maybe, or how 2019 has been for you, many in this room would probably use words like busy, crazy, nonstop, overwhelming, frenzied, tiring, stressful, sleep deprived. You don't need to raise your hands, but undoubtedly some are resonating with some of those descriptions, right? And how far back would you have to go in your mind where you did not, to a time when you did not feel that way? I don't know about you, but is that task list seemingly never ending? No matter how much you get done, does it seem like it always gets longer? Does your email inbox fill up faster than you can read and reply to those emails? I know that mine does. What about those little red notification icons on your phone? Do they seem like they're constantly hovering over you? Emails to answer, text messages to reply to, phone calls to return, voicemails to listen to. Is this how God intended for us to live? I want to ask you this question. Are we supposed to be busy? Based on the example of Christ and the teaching of the Bible, I would say for the most part, yes. See, God gave us a finite, limited amount of time on this earth, a finite, limited amount of time and health. And I do believe the Bible talks about redeeming the time. The Bible talks about the fact that we should be wise stewards of our time, that we should use our lives for God's glory. And the Bible has much to say about slothfulness and about being lazy and complacent and really not accomplishing anything with our lives. I think for the most part, as we look, we're going to see it here, God does intend. I think a busy life is not necessarily sinful. It's not necessarily bad. Busyness isn't the enemy. God wants us to use our lives. Are we supposed to be busy? I would say for the most part, yes. Are we supposed to be frenzied? No. Are we supposed to be constantly overwhelmed? No. Now, there are times where we get overwhelmed, and we see in the psalmist in the Bible, it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's been said before, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God will never give you more than he can handle. Oh, he'll give us more than we can handle, but we're not supposed. So there are times when maybe even in God's will in our lives, there's overwhelming times, but that should not be our lives, that it's this constant state of stress, of discouragement, of maybe depression, of overwhelmed, of I can't do that and I can't get that. If that's where we find ourselves week after week, month after month, year after year, there is something that we're missing from the principles of God's word. And so as we kick off our new series this morning, Life Simplified, I want to bring you a message entitled, Stop Checking Your Email. You may not have realized that the Bible addresses your email checking habits. It addresses your screen time on your cell phone. It addresses your Netflix binging patterns. Turn with me to Mark in chapter number one, if you will. Mark in chapter number one, I want us to take a peek into the life of Jesus, his schedule, his habits, and I want us to learn some life management principles from the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth. We're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry here in Mark in chapter number one, verses 16 through 17 is where we'll begin. The beginning of his earthly ministry, Mark in chapter one, beginning in verses 16 and 17. Jesus, for about 30 years, was an unknown son of a carpenter. Jesus, this unknown, he was living, and for 30 years, his life, that we really have very, very little to go on. There are just a few verses in the Gospels. There's a couple chapters in the Gospels that talk about his birth and those events surrounding the virgin birth and the miraculous incarnation of Christ. And then really, there's just a few stories that take us from birth until where we're going to find ourselves in Mark 1. We don't know much, and we don't know how busy his life was. We don't know who his relationships were. We don't know who his friends were. We really don't know much about those 29, 30 years right there. But we pick it up at the beginning of his earthly ministry. So we're going to go from really an unknown 30-year-old man into what we're about to read, Mark in chapter number 1, verse number 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, life is good, life is calm. Isn't it nice to walk by a body of water? And you just hear we went with our family after dinner last night on a walk by a creek by our house, and just to hear the water rustling. So everything's good and peaceful, but that's about to change. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee in verse 16, and if you don't have a copy of God's word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to go to the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Follow along if you will. You'll see some good truths here. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that is Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's all about to start. Jesus, unknown, we don't know how busy, we don't know what was going on, but now his earthly ministry begins. And how does it begin? It begins with some leadership recruitment. It begins with some leadership training. He begins to recruit people around him. And may I say this, he begins to expand his circle of influence. May I say this, every relationship in our lives increases the complexity of our lives. It also increases the influence that we have. It increases the blessings that we experience. But every relationship increases the complexity. Who has the simplest life in the world? A newborn baby, right? What is their life? They basically have one relationship, mom. They don't know who dad is yet. They don't care. Now, moms don't like it because a lot of times babies say dad at first, and moms don't like that. Like, I've been caring for you all this time. He's doing nothing. He's over there watching TV, and I'm changing all these diapers, and then you say his name first. But a newborn baby has the simplest life. Well, they have very little complexity. They have one relationship, two relationships. But as you start to expand your relationships, your circle of influence, you expand your complexity. And so Jesus expanding his circle of influence, leadership training, leadership recruitment, gathering his team. I want you to notice the word in verse number 18, Mark in chapter 1, verse number 18. And what does it say there, church? And what? And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And straightway, that gives the idea, no time in between. They didn't do anything else. And you're going to see that word a lot as you read about the story of Christ. And straightway, and immediately, what does it show us? This idea of this wasn't a year-long process. Things started moving quickly. Verse number 19, and when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship. Verse 20, and what, church? And straightway, he called them, and they left their father in the ship with their hired servants and went after him. Verse 21, Notice what it says. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. What's happened? Jesus gathering his team. He now has more relationships. He has more personalities to deal with. He has more things to teach. He's got to bring them along. As they travel now, you got to worry about more food. It's easier to feed one person than it is 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 13. And they're traveling, and everything is getting exponentially more busy. It's getting there are more responsibilities. And now straightway, immediately, no time in between, he goes to teach in the Sabbath, in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so what's going to happen when you start teaching? People are going to have questions. What's going to happen when you start teaching? People are going to disagree with you. So now he's added some conflict to his life. He's added some opposition to his life. He's added some questions to his life. If it were us today, he's added some emails. Hey, I didn't understand what you were teaching there in the synagogue, Jesus. And a text message. Why did you talk like that? I'm confused about that. He's added those things to his life. Notice what happens in verse number 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." There's opposition. There's an unclean spirit, a person there, demon-possessed. And Jesus is having some spiritual struggles, some spiritual warfare. Verse 28. And what does it say in verse 28? What's the second word there, church? And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. It's never going to be the same anymore. High school's done. There's no more summer break. College is done. No more summer break. It's the real world now. Immediately, his fame spread abroad. It's time, as this generation likes to say sometimes, adulting can be hard. It's time to adult now. His ministry is starting. Now it's time to go. Verse number 29, notice what it says. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So what happens? Immediately there's problems because he now has a relationship with Simon. That's Peter. Peter's mother-in-law is sick and she's about to die. Now there's more problems in his life. There's more things to deal with. There's, if we want to apply it to us, there's the plumbing leak in the car repair, and there's the friend in the hospital we've got to go visit, and there's all of a sudden you can just feel it. It started with walking by the Sea of Galilee. That sounds like a good day. Seeing some guys fishing. And now the fame is spread abroad, and there's opposition, and there's unclean spirits, and there's teaching, and there's Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Our tour guide, we were in Israel about a year and a half ago, and he was saying, he asked us, "Do you know why Peter denied the Lord 3 times? He said, "Because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter never forgave him for that." And I'm not sure if that's in the Bible or not, but that's what his take on it was. Verse number 32. And at even, when the sun did set, notice this, at even, when the sun did set. Isn't that nice? You get finally the end of a day. Just kind of sit down on the couch, maybe go for the walk, sit down at the dinner table. And at even, when the sun did set. By the way, in this society, when the sun set, work was done. They worked 12-hour days, about 6 to 6, sun up to sundown, and they were done. They didn't have technology. They didn't have electronics. They didn't have all. It was it. In fact, really, up until about 100 years ago, 150 years ago in most places, when even came, that was it. So Jesus has been working all day, teaching and healing and unclean spirits and healing Peter's mother-in-law. And when even, it says, at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, what? They brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. You ever feel like that? I just got home and my phone's ringing off the hook. And I've got this emergency. I got to run back to the office. And I got this text message. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought him all these people to heal. And the whole city was at his door. Sound like Jesus busy? Yes or no? Talk to me. Does Jesus sound busy? Yes or no? Sure. Verse number 34, and he healed, what's that word there, church? Many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. A lot of work. I do want to point this out, just a little caveat, and we're going to get to our message in a minute, but this is all laying a foundation. Do you notice here, it doesn't say Jesus healed all. This is interesting because Jesus, he was 100% God and 100% man. He could have had a much longer earthly ministry than 3 years if that was God's plan and his will. He could have healed everyone if he wanted to, but it says he healed many. You'll find Jesus didn't heal every person he came into contact with. Jesus didn't fix every problem. I don't know all the reasons for that. This is just my supposition, but I think maybe it's to give us an example that we can't do everything. Every opportunity does not equal obligation, that we'll go crazy if we do, but we see here, he healed many, not all. Verse 35, so now they had a late night. He was healing. I don't know how, it doesn't say how late, but it tells us when the sun did set, they brought many. The whole city was there. I'm guessing that wasn't just a half an hour or an hour. Late night, so he's going to get to sleep in. Verse 35, and in the morning, would you read 35 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Late night, early morning. Sounds like he's running a pretty tough schedule. Verse number 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Yesterday, open up his ministry. His fame spreads abroad. He's doing all this work. They bring everybody to his door. He's healing many. He's doing all these things. It's a late night. He gets up early. I don't know how early, but it said a great while before it was day. 3 a.m., 4 a.m. It was early. He goes out to a solitary place to pray. And does it ever feel like this for you? You try to finally get some quiet time with God, finally get some me time, if you will, finally get that. And if you're a young mother, you know, even just 5 minutes in the bathroom is all I need right now. And you've got those, and what do those kids come to? And they come knocking on the door. Can I not just have 5 minutes of peace and quiet? Anybody ever been there? And Jesus is out talking to God. And what happens? Where did he go? Jesus, everybody needs to see you. There's a lot going on. We've got a lot. What is Peter saying? We've got some urgent things we've got to take care of here. He's saying, Jesus, there are some urgent matters that require your attention. This is urgent. We've got to go do this. These people can't wait. Do you see it there in verse 37? He said, all men seek for thee. Everyone's looking for you. We've got to go do this. And here's a crazy verse. I want you to read it aloud. And we're going to, from this passage, I'm going to bring out some things here in a moment. But verse 38, notice what it says. Would you read it aloud? Ready? Begin. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. That's a weird response. Jesus, everybody here is looking for you. Let's go somewhere else. Everybody here needs you. Urgent. There are more important things for me to be doing. I came not just for this city. I've got to preach in that synagogue. And Jesus understood the difference between urgent and important. He understood that he could not give himself to everything that was urgent. I want to bring a few thoughts from this passage up, from the example of Christ, regarding the principle of differentiating between and choosing between the urgent and the important in our lives. By way of a visual reminder, we have here a bin that represents the urgent things of our lives. Represents the important things of our lives. If you've ever read Time Guru Management and best-selling author Stephen Covey, he puts this into four quadrants or four different bins. He has urgent and important, urgent and not important, not urgent, important, urgent, important. He does four. For the sake of simplification, we're going to go to two, urgent and important. If we come to something that is urgent and important, we're going to put it over here in the important bin, okay? And so I want you to help me out. I'm going to show you something. You tell me if this is, in our lives, something that's urgent or something that's important. Again, if it's urgent and important, we'll put it in the important bin. Most emails that we receive, urgent or important? Probably urgent, right? They want our attention, but most of the emails I get, there are some really important ones, but most of them don't require immediate attention, even though I often give it to them. Daily Bible reading, urgent or important? But not really urgent, is it? There's nothing forcing you to do that. If I miss today, is it really going to affect me? If I don't do that, you know, it's really nothing pushing us to that, right? Cell phone notifications, urgent or important? Some folks, you get the ESPN, you get a sports score sent to you, you get the new Fox News article sent to you, you got a CNN notification, you've got your favorite. I'll look sometimes, somebody's phone sitting there and they've got 50 of these. I'm like, that would drive me crazy. Some people get a notification every time an email comes to their phone. I would go insane. I don't know, 100, 200 emails a day. I couldn't do a notification every time one of those came through. Most cell phone notifications, but what happens, no matter what we're doing, we hear the ding, we feel the buzz. It's not really important, but it takes our distraction, it gets our soul focused, doesn't it? Spending time as a family, family devotions, family prayer, urgent or important? Important, really not urgent on our schedule, but we would all agree important. Church attendance, urgent or important? Important. There's nothing forcing us, and if we miss, okay, I might miss a Sunday. What about new episode of your favorite show that you can't wait? It's on. Not probably important, but if you have a favorite show, my wife and I have a couple shows that we like to watch together, and she'll say, hey, is there a new on, you know, Friday night, is there a new whatever that show? I'm not going to tell you, so don't judge me, but is there a new show? All right, okay, kids go to bed, and we'll tell you later, all right? But it's not really important, but it's urgent. Hey, let's do that. When the kids go to bed, is there a show we can watch? Most phone calls that you and I receive, urgent or important? Probably urgent, because it takes our attention right away. And there's some important phone calls, but sometimes it's like, what did that person call for? But it took our time. It took our priority. Prayer time, urgent or important? Important. Acts of service, using our lives to help somebody else, urgent or important? Doesn't really clamor for our attention. We have to really go out of our way to do it, but it's something that brings value. I'm putting them in the right ones, right? Okay, urgent and important. Text messages, urgent or important? Most of them urgent, not important, but they stop everything we're doing to look at it and to answer it. Reading for personal development, urgent or important? Important, not urgent. Online training course, maybe for personal or for work, unless there's a deadline, not really something that forces you urgent, but it's important for your development. Saving for retirement, urgent or important? Important, right? Well, some of you at your age, it's urgent too, but important. Buying that cup of coffee at Starbucks, well, that's not a good one for some of you, that's important too, but that's more urgent. We're you know, spend that money on that new sale, that new dress, that's more urgent, but not nearly as important, but yet if we're not careful, we do a whole lot more. Finishing your degree, if you're not in school and something you're just trying to do, not necessarily urgent, you've already got a job, you're living your life, but it's important, but we often fail to give our time. Writing a letter to a loved one, urgent or important? Not usually urgent, but important. Game night with your family, I would say important, but again, not urgent. There are other things that take away our time. A date with your spouse, urgent or important? Again, you can go weeks or months neglecting the spouse. This is important, but not always urgent. Sometimes your wife makes it urgent and says, you better take me out, or something's going to happen. Coworkers stopping by your office, urgent or important? Urgent, right? Sometimes it's, but a lot of times it's just stop by, and it takes away our focus. Only a few more here. Calling a relative, not necessarily urgent, but we lose connection because it's nothing pressing us to do that, and we give our time to things that don't matter. Our social networks, urgent or important? Urgent. We want to know what somebody just ate, but not really that important. You go to lunch today at Fashion Island, you're walking by, they're having a sale at Macy's. Urgent or important? And important? Or just urgent, okay. Cyber Monday, for some of you that like tech. Urgent, not important. You gotta spend it on that day, and you're gonna go spend something. Missions giving, I would say important, but not quite as urgent as maybe Cyber Monday. A car breakdown, urgent and important. You have a flat tire that stops your schedule. You've gotta give your attention to that on the side of the road. It's urgent and important. A medical emergency, again, urgent and important. My wife and I were having lunch. We had scheduled it with friends of ours, Pastor and Mrs. Chapel, that they were coming to our area about a year ago. Trey was in kindergarten, and we had scheduled it 3, 4, 5 weeks in advance, and we were over at Fashion Island eating at one of the restaurants there, and all of a sudden I got a phone call from Joanne, I think it was, and I didn't answer it, and I thought, well, I'll finish lunch, and I'll call her back, and she called again. Well, if somebody calls me a second time, especially a staff member, she's our school secretary from the ministry, and doesn't text, or maybe she did text, I can't remember, you know, call me right away, please. So I get up from the table and I made a phone call, and she said the kids were playing in the gymnasium, playing tag or something. Trey was running, he slipped, and he hit his mouth on the front bleacher there of the gym, and four teeth went up into his gums. And so guess what happened there? All of a sudden, that in my life became urgent and important. What was on my schedule, what I had planned that day for lunch with a pastor friend that had traveled in a couple hours from out of town, all of a sudden I said, hey, Tiff, I just got a call from Joanne. I got to go get Trey. Can you call the dentist? We were in two cars. I said, you go. I'll go pick up Trey. I'll meet you at the dentist. Let him know we're coming. And what happened? That lunch appointment immediately canceled. Why? Because urgent. What am I trying to show you? Here's the thing. Here's the illustration. If we were all honest, for some of us it's most, for all of us it's way too much of our time. Goes to this. What's urgent? The social networks, the online browsing, the text message, the phone call, the notification, the favorite TV show. And far too little of our time goes to this, the important, the family time, the date with the spouse, the personal Bible reading, the church attendance, the acts of service. And here's the thing, we are busier, we're constantly busy because this takes up a whole lot of time. There's constant dings and constant buzzes and constant notifications and constant emails. And I could go right now in my email inbox, and I'm a little OCD on my email, but in my email inbox, there are a couple of hundred of emails that I have to respond to or take action on right now. And I could spend literally all day tomorrow doing this, but there are some more important things as the pastor of the church that I have than this, where I need to spend time with God. I need to spend time with relationships. I need to spend time in God's word. But here's the thing, we are constantly busy, but we feel discontented with our lives and what we're accomplishing because our hearts know that these are the things we should be doing, but we come to the end of another day and we realize I gave a whole nother day mostly to all of this, to whatever fire popped up, to whatever emergency came, to whoever called me, to whatever email happened, to whoever stopped by my office, and the things that I was supposed to give my life to. And we do that for a day, and we do that for a week, and we do that for a month, and we do that for a year, and all of a sudden you look back and you have great regrets and you say, where did the time go with those children? And you say, how did my wife and I drift so far apart? And you say, how come I don't feel like I'm really a part of that church anymore? And if we're not careful, what's happened is we've allowed a whole lot of urgent things to dominate our schedule, and we have neglected the important things. And Jesus understood. They said, Jesus, all men seek for thee. And he said, let's go to another town. Oh, Jesus could have stayed there probably the next 3 years and never left. But he said, there are some more important things according to God's purpose for my life. All of this is introduction, and I'll give you a brief message. I want you to think about how life has changed in even the past 20 to 30 years. When I was a kid, what distractions were there when my mom woke up to get ready to go to work? Think about it. When my mom woke up, let's say she woke up at 6 a.m., what distractions were there for her morning? If somebody called the phone, that would be a distraction. That didn't happen that often in the morning that I can remember on the landline. A phone call at our home line. If you got the daily newspaper, that could be, I guess you'd call it a distraction, or a time spent reading the funny pages or whatever, the sports pages, the news. The television, if you turned on the morning TV show, that could be a distraction. And the radio. Really, that's it. And then you would get in your car and go to work, and what distractions did you have while you were driving? If you forgot to do your makeup, you had to do it while on the way to work, that was about it. If someone wanted to interrupt you on the way to work, they couldn't. You had to stop at a payphone to call somebody. And then when you got to work, and if someone wanted to interrupt you, they had basically three options. They could call you on your office phone, they could physically stop by your office, or they had these cool little things, kids, they were called pagers. You wore them right here, and they could send you a page. And guess what you could do? You could decide, I don't want to call that person back. But they could page you, and it just gave a number, and you had to guess what that meant, and so call that person back. And then when you got off of work, 20 or 30 years ago, you got off of work, 90% of your coworkers didn't have your home phone number unless you were friends with them, so they couldn't call you to talk about a problem at work. There was no email 30 years ago where people were sending you all of the problems from the day and wanting you to deal with it. You weren't spending an hour or two after, and I'm not saying nobody ever brought work home with them, but there wasn't this constant text messaging, dinging, and Netflix, unlimited browsing, and shows, and DVR, and I've got 50 hours of shows recorded that I've got to catch up on tonight, and those things were not there. Those people couldn't do that, and really, you didn't call a lot of people because it took too long to call them. If you had a rotary phone, especially if you had nines or zeros in their number, You didn't want to sit there and wait for that. You didn't know what everybody else was eating for dinner, and you didn't care. You didn't see pictures of every grilled cheese sandwich that somebody made. You know what you did when you got off work? You either spent time watching TV, or you spent some time with your family, or you did something with your life. You read a book, you went on a walk, you ate a meal without taking a picture of it, and everybody was okay. You met up with a friend without taking a selfie to document it. It's crazy how our lives have changed in basically one generation. Now, what do our days look like? We wake up, 6 o'clock in the morning, and what do? We roll over, and we immediately grab the phone. And immediately, all men seek for thee. Immediately, all of the urgent crowds in. And if you're like me, I'm being honest, my daily routine, when I wake up within the first 15 minutes, I check my emails. I refresh my emails and I go through and I read it and I look. And if there's a negative one in there, I have started my day off. My mind is already racing on a conflict that I have to deal with somewhere when I get to work. Somebody needs to meet because they disagree with something or whatever it might be. And I check my email and then I go to Twitter and I check, you know, what did people eat through the night? And then I go to Facebook and I see who took a video of their cat dancing through the night. And I check social media. And if we're not careful, immediately what happens? We wake up and now all of a sudden, all men seek for thee. And we've started our day. We're checking email. We're getting ready. And while we're getting ready, brushing our teeth, we're trying to scroll through and see what's happening, watch that video and go here. We get in our car and we're on the Bluetooth. We're already calling people. We get to work. People are stopping by. We try to get some work done. And somebody says, oh, you got to see this video. Check out this. And we get lost surfing on the YouTube and we're watching the sports clip from ESPN and the news thing article here. And what did this politician say last night? And we're watching all of these things. And we get off of work and it's time to go home. And we're on the phone all the way home and we're doing all of this and we're listening to a podcast and we get home and we turn on the TV and we start watching that show that we recorded while we're browsing the internet and we lay down in our bed and what's the last thing we do? All men seek for thee, and we have given our entire day to the urgent and we've neglected the important. We've been extremely busy, but we're discontented and we wonder why my life is overwhelmed. I'm stressed, I'm so busy, I'm so sleep deprived, I'm so this, I'm so that. And we don't understand in our lives what has happened and with how we got to this place. We are busier than ever, and yet in many cases we are less fulfilled, less productive, and living less purposeful lives than ever. Hence the title of my message, Stop Checking Your Email. Now, a busy life is not bad. A disorganized, unprioritized life that gives in to the whims of every urgent distraction is bad. And will lead us to looking back with great regrets on wasted days, months, years, and opportunities. Am I saying that technology is evil? No. Am I saying I wish we could go back to the good old days, back in my day? No. Am I saying let's all live like the Amish? Get a horse and buggy and have no electricity. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not pining for a better day. What I'm saying is technology has changed our society, our lives, it's changed the pace of life. We need to get back to some biblical principles of understanding the difference between the urgent and the important. I'm calling us not to change and get rid of Netflix and get rid of a television and get rid of a phone and don't have email. When I say stop checking your email, I'm not saying that you don't ever check your email. I'm saying stop, if you're like me, I'm a little OCD, stop checking it 48 times a day. You don't have to check it at 6 a.m. You don't have to check it at 10 p.m. right before you went to bed, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about that and it takes another hour. Whatever that person sent you at 10 o'clock is still gonna be there at 7 o'clock when you wake up. It's okay to set some boundaries. Jesus did. All men seek for thee. Let's go to another town. What did he say? There's 20 emails in your inbox at 10 o'clock. Hey, you know what? I'm gonna go to sleep. I can't do that because it's not sustainable. So here are some practical thoughts from this passage that I think could transform our days and reverse some of our stress levels and unhealthy life rhythms. Three thoughts. Let me try to wrap it up quickly. Number one, how do we stop checking your email? What do I mean by that? How do we simplify between the urgent and the important? Number one, talk to God first. Talk to God first. Do you see it in verse number 35? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. If Jesus needed to get away from the crowds before the day started to start in communion with his Father, how much more do we need to start our days that way? You want to have a much more prioritized, unhurried, purpose-filled day? Start your day in a solitary place with God. Put the phone on do not disturb. Put it in airplane mode. Maybe when you go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, put it in airplane mode. Don't wake up to any notifications and get out and get into a solitary place and talk to. If Jesus did that after a long, full, busy day, and by the way, well, he must not have been busy. All men seek for thee. He had meetings knocking down his door, and you know what he said? I understand the difference between urgent and important. I've got to go out and talk to God in a solitary place. It's amazing. I was talking with one of our staff members this week. He said, I've begun trying to do that a little bit before I ever checked my phone. He said, it's amazing how it changes your whole mentality and your spirit moving into the day. Guess what? If you get into God's word, it's going to recenter your priorities. If you spend some time in prayer and meditation, you spend some time just being still and knowing that he is God, you spend some time praying for that person that maybe sent you that negative email the night before, it's going to change the way you respond to them that day. It's going to change that relationship. It's going to change your spirit. It's going to change your schedule. It's going to change what you give your time blocks to that day. Getting alone with God and saying, God, what is your purpose for me this day? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God, give me the wisdom. There are too many emails for me to respond to, too many meeting requests for me to get to all of them today. God, give me the wisdom to know the difference between there's going to be too many notifications and text messages and unannounced stop-bys. And by the way, sometimes somebody stopping by unannounced is urgent and important. And other times it's just urgent and it's not what God wants you or me to spend our time with. We have to have wisdom from God. Talk to God first. It's amazing how time with God first will change the rest of the day. Our time with God will change our time with people. Ralph Cushman put it this way in his well-known poem entitled, I Met God in the Morning, which he wrote long before computers or cell phones. He said, I met God in the morning when the day was at its best and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, his presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings, when with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Start with God and ask him to give you wisdom for your life on what is important that day. Recently, I've started doing this. I've tried in the last few weeks when I wake up, I'll either lay there in bed for 5 or 10 minutes and I try to spend time praying for my wife, praying for my children, praying for my day, thinking about what's coming up and asking God to give me wisdom before I see any text message, before I see any social media post, before I see any sports score, before I see any political article, before I see any of that. I've tried. Now, I was already spending time with God in the morning, time in his word and prayer. I was already doing that, but I've tried to make it the first thing that I do. And that's not the only, that 5 or 10 minutes is not the only time I'm with him, but I've been trying. It's that God wants our first and our best. We see that all through scripture. We gather to worship on the first day of the week. He wants our first fruits when we give of our money. He wants, in the offerings in the Old Testament, he wanted the first and best sacrifice. And I'm trying to give God my first moments of the day. My wife's grandfather, who pastored the same church in Illinois for 56 years, used to say it this way, Bible before breakfast. What was he saying? Spiritual before physical. Spiritual before temporal. It might today be good to say prayer before phone. Supplication before your smartphone. Fellowship before Facebook. I could keep going if you want. I'll save that for later. Here's the thing. Sometimes God's view of what's important is different from our view. So we have to meet with him in the morning to get on his plan for our day. John 11, you remember that story? Jesus with Martha and Mary, Lazarus, he loved him, right? He was gone, and what happened? They came and said, Lazarus is sick unto death. Come, urgent. That sounds important too, someone he loved. Come, urgent, come. And what did Jesus do? Let's stay here for 2 more days. Let's let him die. That's what he did. Jesus said no to the urgent. Why? He knew there was something. They didn't see it. He knew there was something more important. He said, it's more important that I raise him from the dead to show people I'm the resurrection and the life. They didn't understand. Why is Jesus saying no to the urgent and seemingly important? Jesus said there's something more important, but that's why we have to meet with him on a daily basis, because sometimes God's opinion and plan and purpose of what's important is different from ours. Number two, number one, I said, talk to God first. Number two, turn off the noise. What does it say here? He went, he departed into a solitary place. He turned off the noise. You may have to learn to close your office door, to disconnect the internet on your computer while you work on an important project. If you can't help but check in that email every time the bubble pops up. When you get home, turn off the TV. Set maybe an hour in your house where everybody needs to be reading the Bible or talking with one another or playing games, because if we're not careful, we'll spend day after day, evening after evening, and it'll turn week into week, month after month, year, it'll turn into years where all we did was get home and we did whatever was urgent and mind-numbing and pointless, and we look back and we're getting toward the end of our lives, our kids are gone, or whatever it might be, and we didn't do any of this. Turn off the noise. Be still and know that I am God. If you've ever been a Christian teenager and you've gone to a teen camp or a youth conference, it's amazing how God gets a hold of hearts in settings like that. You ever wonder why that is? I believe one of the reasons is because it's in those settings that we turn off the noise in our lives. We pull away from the daily routines, from all the gadgets, all the entertainment, all the responsibilities, and we just stop and focus on time with God. And it's amazing how loudly you can hear his voice when you turn off all the other noise in your life. It's amazing how hard it is to hear his voice when there's everything else all around you. Maybe you want to, at night, maybe make it, there's a couple hours each night where everybody puts devices in a basket and nobody touches it. Kids don't need to constantly have earbuds in or sitting in their room playing on their phones or surfing YouTube. Have a family meal, talk to each other, go on a walk, make memories, go out for ice cream. In our family, we found it's vital. We turn off the noise and just connect. And then it's also vital sometimes that we disconnect and we'll say, everybody, go somewhere, go read a book, go jump in the trampoline, because after we've been around each other too long, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. And we just need to get into a solitary place for the sake of our family sanity. Don't neglect the important for the urgent. Number three, and I'll finish up. Number three, learn to say no. Verse 37, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. No, I can't do that. I'm not doing, that's not God's purpose for my life. Everyone's looking for you. Let's go over here. God has something more important. Now, let me just throw this in. I want to say this. Opportunity does not equal obligation. But let me say this, because some are sitting here, and it's amazing. We will use this to justify. See, that's why I can't go to churches faithfully, and that's why I've got to stop that area of service, and that's why I'm not going to. And we'll use this to say no to everything that's important so we can say yes to more urgent things. I'm talking about saying no to that which isn't going to last so that we can say yes to the important in our lives. Here's the truth of the matter. When you say yes to the urgent, you are saying no. You're saying no to the important. When you say yes to, I'm going to stay for two or three extra hours at work because I messed around and didn't get everything done I should have. When you say yes to that urgent, you've just said no to the important of your other responsibilities. So learn to say no to this so that you can say yes to this. Learn to say no to that cell phone time. Learn to say no to that whatever. For me, I deleted recently the social media apps on my cell phone. Why? I found myself wasting, I still waste too much time on it, but I found myself wasting too much time. I deleted the pinned tabs of the social media networks on my computer. Why? I was wasting too much. I'm trying to learn, and I'm not arrived. It's one reason I'm preaching this message. It's not just for you, it's for me. I'm trying to learn to say no to this so that I can say yes to this, because only one life, so soon will be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. You don't have to answer that text message right now. Learn to say no. You don't have to check that email at 10 p.m. You don't have to know what everybody did today on Instagram. You don't have to know. You can kindly tell someone you can't meet with them or you're not going to be able to make that. No, I can't go to that on Sunday morning because I'm saying yes to my time of worship with God. Learn to say no to the urgent so you can say yes to the important. May I say this? Your child doesn't have to play that sport four nights a week, 12 months a year. They don't have to be in dance and ballet and volleyball and chess club and robotics and swim team and track all at the same time. They're not going to grow up completely unprepared because you didn't sign them up for that one youth. And we live in a society that it's constant. And by the way, our family's pretty busy. We've got a daughter in volleyball right now. We just had two boys and a daughter that came out of basketball. And I'm coaching my little guy's flag football. And so I'm not saying you can't do all of that, but we've had to learn for the sake of our family to say no to some things. No, there's some activity. You can't go on that. You can't go with your friends there. We need a family night. No, we're not going to sign you up for that sports league. No, we can't do that. No, we can't go to every camp and summer camp and science camp and youth camp. And I'm not, again, I believe that we should try teen camps and especially spiritual events. We should try to say yes to those as much as possible. But it's okay to say no to some things in your life. Set some boundaries. Practice it with me. On the count of three, would you say no? One, two, three. Learn to say no. Try it again. One, two, three. This week, the phone buzzes. What are you going to say? It's painful to some of you, isn't it? It's like, I gotta say yes. I gotta know. What kind of dessert do they have? I have to see it. Say no to that TV show. Say no to that extra 2 hours at work when you're supposed to meet your family for dinner. Say no to that video game when you had planned to read that book. Here's the thing. When you and I say yes to something that is urgent but is not important, we're actually saying no to that which is important. You don't have to do everything that you can do. I thought of this illustration. I like sports. I coach sports. I've played sports growing up. I enjoy sports, and so I use a lot of sports analogies. But I thought about it this way. You ever watch youth soccer and pro soccer? Youth soccer, everybody gets distracted every time the ball moves. They're all just... In fact, we have, I think it's about a 40-second clip. Can we show that, Tyler? This is just a little home video. It's not mine. I found it on YouTube. Show that youth soccer clip, if you will, back there, Tyler. And I want you to see, this is us sometimes. Oh, there's the ball. There's that text message. Okay, I got to get that. Here it is. Notice there's no goalies. There's no forwards. There's no halfbacks. Oh, there goes the ball. Oh, look at that new TV show. We all got to go. Oh, got to watch it. There's the ball. And whatever the distraction is, we're all going to, and then we kind of lose it. Okay, I'm out. Some of these kids are gone. They don't know what's happening, but the whole thing. And are they using a lot of energy, yes or no? Sure. Are they going to be tired for their little legs by the end of that? Are they accomplishing much? It's that frenzied, wherever the ball goes, that's where I've got to go. And I'm not going to learn my purpose on the field. I'm just going to go wherever the ball goes. If ball's over there, that's where I am. Oh, somebody stop my office? Okay, let me give you 4 hours. And again, there might be times in ministry, there are times where my whole day gets completely shot because there's an urgent, important need within our church or school family. I understand in life that happens, but you ever watch pro soccer? They use much, much less, there's much less frenzy. They're much more relaxed. They know where they're supposed to be. They say, no, I'm not going to chase after that ball. I'm going to stand here and do my purpose. My coach told me you're supposed to be here. I want you to show, this is maybe a 20-second clip of some pro soccer. Go ahead and play that right now if you will. Now notice they come. They're in their spots. There's one pass. And everybody's not doing everything. One guy's passing. Then one guy's moving. They're much less frenzied. Everybody's not chasing. I'm going to take, watch, one of this guy on the right over here, he's only going to touch the ball one time. He touches it once. The next guy right here touches it once. And what happens? Score. The goal is accomplished. The one guy there, he did very little. He touched the ball one time, but he was in his spot saying, no, I'm not going to be the fullback. I'm not going to be the halfback. I'm going to be what my coach needs me to be. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. And what happens? That game is much more beautiful. It's much more effective. They're tired as well. They're still busy. They're still working hard, but they're fulfilling a lot more with their time. They're accomplishing a lot more because they've learned to say yes to the right things. I'm going to stay where I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do. And some of us, we're like the little youth soccer player. We're running all over the field. Everywhere the ball goes, I go, I got to go here. And you feel like that at work, and you feel like that at home, and I'm here. And there are times where that happens, but that should not be our whole lives. I want you to see on this first of this series of Life Simplified, isn't that an interesting passage? Jesus, unbelievably busy. Master, all men seek for thee. Let's go to the other town. Jesus, after he got out in a solitary place to pray, said, I can't give my life to everything that's urgent. I've got a finite amount of time. Now, Jesus is eternal, but on earth, I have a finite amount of time. I can't give my life to everything that's urgent. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I've got to give my life to that which is important. Did you see what he said there in Mark 1? He said, for this purpose in Mark 1, how did he say it? He said, let's go to the other town because, I closed my Bible too early. He said, let's go to the other town. Why? He said, for therefore came I forth. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for this. I'm here for this. By the way, you struggle feeling completely overwhelmed financially and you're constantly frenzied in your finances. These principles work for that as well. Start with God first. Put God first in your finances. Turn off the noise. Stop getting that weekly, daily email from Groupon and everywhere else that's got all the deals. Turn off the noise that's causing you to spend money you shouldn't spend and learn to say no. And guess what? You can stop wasting money on everything that's urgent, the sale, the this, the that, and you can focus on what's important. We start with God. Start your day with God. Turn off the noise and learn to say no. May I close with this, and you've listened well. I've gone a little longer than I planned to. Most importantly, the most important thing in your life, and for most, the least urgent, is where you will spend eternity. The most important decision in your life, and for many people, the least urgent, is where you will spend eternity. If you were to die today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell? You know, for most people, it's unless God lets us get to a deathbed where we have some time to really think about it, knowing we're about to die, where that becomes urgent. For most people, we put that off. We don't think about it. We give our lives to urgent, 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 and neglect the most important. If I died, would I spend eternity in heaven or hell? And I want to say this morning, if you're here today and you don't know the answer to that question, don't leave this auditorium without knowing for sure that if you died, you would go to heaven. Talk to me, talk to one of our pastors, and in a moment we'll have an invitation. People will come forward and pray at the altar, and we'd love to answer any question you have about your eternal soul, but don't give your life to things that are urgent for 50, 60, 70, 80 years and neglect the most important, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Master, all men seek for thee. I didn't come to only do the urgent. Now, Jesus took care of some urgent stuff. There were times where somebody unexpectedly came across his path, and he helped him. And he healed them. I'm not saying God puts it on your heart to help somebody that's not on your schedule. Nope, I can't do it. It's not on my schedule. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let God guide your day, but you can't say yes to everything. If you do, you can't. You need to seek God. Start with him first. Your kid can't be involved in everything. You can't. They can't be the best soccer player, basketball player, football player, volleyball player, chess player, robotics, Lego builder. They can't do it all. It's not possible. And somehow, for thousands of years, kids got along without all of that. I'm not against all of that, but don't get it in your mind. I'm failing my kid if we're not, from sunup to sundown, 18 hours a day, 12 months a year, completely overwhelmed and frenzied. Stop. All men seek for thee. Let's go to another town. God doesn't want me here anymore. It's time to fulfill his purpose over there. In your life, are you living for the urgent or the important? If you're like me, way too much urgent, far too little important. I want to be more like Christ. Talk to God first. Turn off the noise. Shut it off. And learn to say no. Every opportunity does not equal obligation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, don't leave without settling the most important relationship in all of life. Lord, I thank you for the way your people have listened, visitor, member, faithful attender alike. I pray that each one would have been helped from your word. And God, a little different of a message, a real practical application, but God, I pray a helpful one. As we look at your example, God, so often we're busy and we're overwhelmed and we're stressed and we're burdened. And it seems like we're in a rat race and we can never get out of it. But dear God, I do believe that very often we are supposed to be busy, but busy with the right things. We see from the example of Christ that he was very, very busy, but God never frenzied. Help us to follow that example and start our day with you. Before we start anywhere else, may we seek you and seek your mind and seek your heart. God, may we set up some boundaries in our lives, set up some disciplines that would cause us to turn off some of those distractions. God, I believe that we'll end up looking and saying, my life is much more fulfilling, much more impactful, much more significant because I learned to delete these bad habits from my life. God, if there be any here this morning that do not know you as Savior, I pray that, Lord, you would help all of us, dear God, to answer that question if they don't know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, in just a moment we're going to stand and the altars are going to be open, but I want to pray with you. You would say, Pastor, I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, you mentioned that if you were to die today, that I don't know for sure I would go to heaven. I don't know that if I were to be honest between you, me, and God, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray with me. I'm seeking and I'm wanting to know more about that. Would you slip your hand up? I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like for you to pray with me about that, Pastor. I'd be honored to pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't single you out, but I would like to pray with you. Is there anyone like that in here? I don't know for sure if I died. I see one hand up. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to. It's something that I'm considering. It's something that is a ponder in my heart. For that one that raised their hand, and maybe others, I see another hand, maybe others that have not raised their hand. If that's you, I would encourage you maybe just to slide out of your seat in a moment and come forward and let somebody show you from God's word how you can answer and settle that in your heart. I would be honored to do that. A man show a man from God's word and a lady show a lady. If you know Christ as Savior, maybe some need to make a decision today, a specific decision about some ways that you're going to restructure the urgent and the important for the sake of giving your life, simplifying your life for that which matters most.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.